turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood at the lake of Galilee and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." The title of the message this morning is Your Higher Calling. Your higher calling. We've all gotten used to voicemail in our life, whether on our cell phone or our answering machine at home or our phone at work. We've all gotten used to even more texting one another or communicating over social media. But what if God worked that way? What if God had an 800 number? And you could pick up the phone and you could call heaven. And you picked up and there was a very peaceful voice that answered, "Hello, you've reached heaven." And it took you through a number tree. Press 1, press 2. If you need a healing, press this number. Or you know, if you need to talk directly to the Apostle Paul, you know, press 7. Or if you need a healing and you need to talk to this person or that person, or you know, just different options on this phone tree. What if it was like that? What if you could simply put on social media, hashtag heaven, to put in your reservation and where you wanted to stay at? Or you could get on Facebook and simply message Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What if it worked that way? What if it ended and said, "Well, I'm sorry, heaven's closed right now. Please contact your local pastor and come back during the times that were open." What if it said these things to us? It's a funny thought. It's a funny thing. But that's sometimes how we compartmentalize things, because that's how our lives work. We're used to leaving messages. We're used to sending something out and waiting to get something back. We're used to texting someone. And depending on your mobile device, what do? You wait for those three little dots to come back to see if they're texting you back, right? That's how our lives work these days. But that's not how Jesus Christ works. Can we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we are grateful to be in your house, Lord. We are grateful to be here to learn about you, Lord. We thank you for the time of praise that we've had this morning. We thank you for the time of worship and of prayer and of reflection this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the time of being able to draw close to you. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in this place right now, Lord Jesus. Right now, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would activate in us, that it would illuminate us, that you would send the true preacher, the true teacher, the Holy Spirit into this place. And Lord, that you would use me as your vessel today. Use me to minister to your word today to your people, Lord, that they would be able to glean something from your word, even though that they might say, "Well, I've read that before. I've heard that story before. I heard someone else preach on this before," Lord, that somehow, some way today, Lord, you would bring something out in the message that would truly touch and change their heart, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. On this particular occasion, our Lord had chosen to go to the Sea of Galilee. He had chosen to go and find these apostles here that were fishing in their daily jobs and their daily duties. They were out doing their vocation, if you will. Jesus had previously called the apostles before, at Andrew, Peter, James, and John, to follow him, and they had traveled with him kind of on and off to Capernaum and to Galilee. We can read about that in Mark chapter 1. But then they returned to their fishing business. They went, you know, kind of on a little revival trip. You know, they went and had a little revival session over in this other town. But now Jesus was coming back to them, and he was saying something different. He was giving them a different message at this time. He said, you know, "That was good what we did there, but now I've come to call you into a full-time ministry. I've come to call you into a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of involvement, if you will. I'm coming now to call you formally. What you did before was great and it was nice and thank you for your time, but now the calling of God is on your life. Now God is reaching out to you. He's calling you into formal ministry. And you can think about that because at this point in time, this was their business. This is how these disciples made their living. So think about that with me for a little bit. You know, God shows up at your door. Hey, why don't you come on a revival trip with me? I'm going over here, you know, I'm going over here to Dayton, and I'd really like you to come and be with me. And you're thinking, man, that's cool. That's awesome. I'm going to go on a revival trip with Jesus. I'm going to be the amen corner, right? I'm going to sit on the front row, and I'm going to amen everything he says, and I'm going to be there for him, and I'm going to help him. But now, Jesus comes back. He's saying, I want you to leave everything you know. It's a true commitment. It's a more involved commitment. Whatever your vocation is, whatever you do, whatever you thought that your life plan was going to be, whatever you thought you were going to go do in your life, you're going to leave it behind, and we're going to go out and we're going to go into ministry. That's what these disciples were facing at this point. And that's a big decision, especially at this point in time, because there was no social aid. There was no, you know, if this doesn't work out, well, you can just go over here and you can get some aid over here. There was no government programs. They were solely in charge of their families, solely in charge of the income for that. And they were responsible for it. And Jesus was calling them into a higher level of commitment. The preaching and teaching of Jesus had already, at this point on this particular day, attracted a great number of people. A crowd had begun to build up. And they were pushing him back up against the shore here. So Jesus decided to call Simon Peter to see if he could use his boat. And he was going to go out in the boat a little way and use the natural landscape there of the sea as a kind of a natural amphitheater. He would be able to talk and, you know, the people, the great crowd would be able to hear him. So he went and he got Simon and they went out in the boat and he began to teach from the boat. And you, can you imagine there, Jesus our Lord? You know, and just think of the difference, right? Between today's service and Jesus. He's out sitting in a boat. He's traveled, I'm sure. Out in a boat on a shoreline, teaching the word of God. And, you know, we get so worried today if things aren't exactly right. If the music wasn't exactly the same, the right sound or the right level, or if, you know, this didn't work or that didn't work, or, you know, just the different things that come up. And, you know, we want to do our best for God. We want to be our best for God. We want to put on the best, you know, part of us that we can, no doubt. But here's Jesus teaching from a boat, sitting there as humbly as possible in a boat, teaching straight from the word. So they go out into the sea, and he begins to teach. And after he finishes teaching the crowd, he issues specific instructions to put the nets back out to catch some fish. And you say, well, that sounds pretty reasonable. Maybe they were hungry, maybe. But we need to know what happened before that. So I want us to notice this morning three principles of this deeper calling, of this more abundant calling, of this call that Jesus has put on the disciples' life and that he's put on our life. So number one, the new call demanded greater commitment. Verses 4 through 7 starts out like this. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I have to tell you this morning that I'm not a fisherman. I've fished at times in my life, but it's not a hobby that I would participate in all the time. I know that some of you are and that you do like to go out and to fish. So I don't know anything about fishing. But as we read through this here and as I was studying it, things began to come clear to me about the words of Jesus and what he was actually asking them to do. You see, It also tells us earlier in the verse that they had pulled their boats in and that they were washing and mending their nets. They were up there, they were putting things away, they were getting done. So number one, that tells us that they had already been out. They had already been out and they hadn't caught anything. They were able to get in the boat and nothing was in the boat. The nets were, where were the fish? So it tells us that the catch wasn't very good. It also tells us that they were putting things away. They were still working as Jesus was teaching. So in my mind, I'm picturing these disciples out doing whatever it is that they needed to do to put these things away. It says they were mending their nets, putting them back together. Maybe they were folding them up. Maybe they were getting the seaweed out of them. I don't know. But they were working and listening to Jesus. And I know many times when I'm working, I've got the radio playing or I've got the TV on and I'm just kind of listening to things in the background of what's going on. And so they were working, mending their nets, and Jesus, their ears perk up because they hear Jesus say, I want you to go back out. Wait a minute, we just got done. We just got everything. Look, Lord, everything's in the boat and it's nice and it's all where it needs to be. We're going to go, grab some food and take a nap. We're tired, Lord. Go back out. We're going to go back out. We're going to undo everything that you've just done, all the work to put that away. And now we're going to go out into the deep water, and we're going to get a catch. Jesus' call for Simon to launch out into the deeper water is an analogy of what he wants to do in Simon Peter's life. So here again, we have Jesus doing something, and I love it when he does this. He's doing something in the physical, something that means something to these fishermen, something that means something to Simon Peter, and he's doing something in the spiritual, and these things are intersecting. He wants to take Simon Peter out. He wants to take him deeper into his relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to call him to a more personal commitment. But just as Simon Peter and just as these fishermen, when we hear the call to launch out deeper, we get tempted to compromise in our obedience. And as I think about this, I can think that they were maybe not grumbling to Jesus, but they might have been grumbling. Have you ever been out and you've been out working and you got everything done and you thought you got everything done and Dennis, you're putting all the tools back in the truck and you're like, oh no, I forgot, oh man. And then what you start doing, bringing them back, right? Because you forgot something. So these disciples, I'm thinking they're kind of grumbly at this time because they've got to get all this stuff back out and they're going back out into the deep water, not typically where they fished at. So not only is there more work, but they got to go do something that they typically wouldn't do, something that they don't normally do. And they're thinking, for what? We were just out there and nothing happened. We were just out there and look what we have to show for it. We're tired, we're weary, and now you're calling us to go back. So they were tempted to say no. They were tempted to grumble. They were tempted to not do what the Lord had instructed them to do. We too are tempted by some things. We may be tempted to be guided by our friends, by our peers, instead of what God says. And we want to take the advice of friends, but we need to be careful of the advice of the friend. Sometimes God has planted something in your heart. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and he's set you on a path. Listen to God. Don't listen to the friend. Right? The fishermen around them were probably mocking them, right? I can't believe they're going back out. They just came in with nothing. They spent all that time. They just got, oh my gosh, what are they doing? We're going over here. We're going to do whatever it is that the fishermen do at that time. They were being mocked by their friends. And undoubtedly, the advice of friends of these other veteran fishermen was probably overwhelming to them. I'm sure they overheard the mockery. They might have been saying, Peter, don't do it, man. Your nets are cleaned. You're put away. Just wait till tomorrow. It's easier to wait until tomorrow. Just put it off, man. If you go back out, you'll have to do it all over again for nothing. You'll have nothing in it, Peter. Don't do it. If you listen to some of your friends, they would say, sure, you can go to that little church if you want to. We know. Yeah, okay, just go ahead and be different. That's fine. Sure, whatever. Just go over there and just, you want to go to church, that's fine, but we've got more important things to do. Sunday is the day that we do whatever it is people do, I don't know. I'm sure there's many things in our busy lives that we could find to do and we could find to fill. But our friends sometimes can lead us astray. And no doubt, they were tempted, those fishermen, just like we are tempted to not do what God had called them to do. We're tempted to be guided by our experiences, the experiences that we have, instead of going and doing what God calls us to do, what God says. The Lord asks Peter to do something contrary to his own expertise fishing experience. Peter was a fisherman. The disciples were a fisherman. They knew how to fish. Now, Mark, if you and I went out and we went fishing and I said, Mark, how would I do this fishing thing? Mark would give me advice and I would say, come on, man, that don't make sense. I'm going to do it this other way. And Mark would say, okay. And no doubt Mark would probably catch more fish than I would because I would do things my own way. He's an experienced fisherman. The disciples were experienced fishermen. They knew what to do. They knew where to go. They had been working this coastline for who knows how long, and they'd been catching fish and making a living this way. And Jesus comes along. He's a preacher. He tells them to do something different. Don't do it the way you've normally been doing it. Go out into the deep. Push out into the deep and do something different, something contrary. According to everything that Peter knows about fishing and his professional opinion, he can't see any way at all that this is ever going to work. It's just not going to work. And have you ever been there in your life? God, this is not going to work. God, what are you telling me? God, why am I here? What are you doing in my life? I'm miserable. I'm tired. Lord, this isn't going to work. But God has a way in our lives of working in supernatural ways. Many times I think to prove, at least to my stubborn self, that he's going to do it his way. It's not going to be the way that I thought it was. It's not going to be the way that I planned it to be. It's not going to be anything in any fantastic thing that I thought I could have dreamed up, because it's his plan, not mine. It's his power, not mine. It's the way that he said it's going to be, not the way that I dreamed up, not my predefined conception of what was going to happen. You see, the best fishing on the Sea of Galilee was at night close to the shoreline when the fish came up. So going out into the deep was something that they didn't want to do. But Jesus asked them to move out deep, out into the deep in the middle of the day. That's not when we fish. That's not when we do it. Lord, what are you talking about? You're not even a fisherman. Listen to us, Lord. You preach, we fish. You preach, we fish. No, he says, go out into the deep. He was asking a great deal of Peter. He was asking him to trust in his word. And in effect, he was asking Simon Peter to try again. Even though the previous fishing trip had failed, he's saying, Simon, try again. You see, many times we do something in our life and it doesn't work. You could call it a failure. Maybe it is a failure, or it just doesn't work the way we think it's going to be. Or many times God plants something in our life and we begin to work on our own to make that thing happen. Whatever it is, God is asking us to try again. Don't go back on previous results. You see, it's human nature that we go back and we look at the historical facts of what's happened. We always say that history repeats itself. We can go back and we can learn many things from history. And that's true from a human nature point of view, because humans many times are the same. But God doesn't work in our ways. God doesn't work the way that we do. He's saying, push out, Peter. Go do what you failed at and try again. Trust me. He's asking a great deal of Peter. He's asking for his trust and to do something he's already failed at. And it's an important lesson for Peter at this specific time, and he's going to come back to it, the Lord is, to Peter in the future and use it over and over and over again. God may ask you to try again, even if you failed in the past. We have to not allow our failures, not allow our history to keep us from following the Lord. To not use an excuse of, I tried that and it didn't work. Lord, I did that once and it, Lord, I'm telling you, it wasn't good. If God is calling you, You need to go His way. We need to listen to Him. We need to do what He wants us to do in His timing and in His way. We're also tempted to be guided by our circumstances instead of what God says. In verse 5, it says that Simon, it tells us about Simon's answer. It says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." By his reply to Jesus, it communicates that he and his partners, they're tired. It says that they've toiled, they've worked very hard. It was a hard job that they had, and they were tired, and they were really done. They didn't want to go back out. They hadn't slept. They'd been out all night long, and they wanted to come in and get a little bit of rest. The circumstances of the past evening have indicated that they couldn't fish anymore. There was no fish to be found tonight, and going out again wasn't going to gain them anything. But because Jesus was asking them to take a new look at this, to go out again, to take their freshly cleaned nets and their put-away tools, and to go back out into the deep water, they were going to do it because of their respect for Jesus. They were learning obedience to Jesus. And here we have again Jesus teaching something in the physical that's going to go on with each one of these disciples, each one of these disciples going into the future. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but each one of these disciples had great and miraculous ministries. Do you think that throughout their ministry that they didn't face trial, that they didn't face turmoil, that time and time again, this lesson that Jesus is teaching them about trying again, about trusting him, about going back out into the deep, didn't come up again and again and again in their lives and in their ministries? Will you allow your past failure to keep you from following the Lord? We're also tempted to be guided by the circumstances that we have. So will we let our circumstances dictate our obedience to the Lord? We can't go after our past failures, and we can't look at the circumstances that are around, because God does not work on our past failures. He doesn't work on the current circumstances that we're in. God works supernaturally. He works in his own way and in his own time. And our human logic many, many times doesn't even play into what he's thinking. We're also tempted to be guided by our fears instead of what God says. We talked about this a little bit last week. Our fears. One of the greatest obstacles that we face in life is our own fear. Our own fear to go out and to do X, Y, and Z. Can I do that? Do I know how to do that? Lord, can I get up and can I read the Bible verse? Lord, am I good enough, Lord? Have you given me the time? Lord, can I go and do what you... The fear. And that's where Satan begins to work in our life, is to plant fear. And I'll be honest with you, really all it takes is a little bit and we can do the rest on our own. When our mind starts churning and we start thinking about what's going on, come on, you've been there, amen. And you start thinking about what's happening, you begin to get fearful about what's happening. But we cannot let our fear in what God has called us to do to hinder us from doing the calling that he's put on our life. Ultimately, we'll probably mean very little if we don't overcome our fear of skydiving. I'm never going to skydive. I'm not going to jump out of a perfectly good plane. But I've got a friend of mine who is in the Army Airborne. And this guy loves jumping out of planes. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But it's not something I'm going to do. So my fear, which I believe is a very healthy fear, is not going to hinder my walk with the Lord. But it's a tremendous loss if my fear hinders me from the work that God has called me to do, from doing the ministry and whatever thing he's called me into to do what he's going to do. My fear of speaking up for him, the fear of that is a tremendous loss of blessing in my life, blessing to other people in this world that he's called me to minister to. So what is our fear keeping us from doing for God? If we look at Peter's reply, there's a couple different things that it does here. I want to kind of break this out just a little bit this morning. The first reply that he gives Jesus, he calls him Master. I want you to circle or underline master there in your Bible, if you would. Master, the word means teacher, it means rabbi. Peter was showing his love and his respect for that person. It might have been like saying professor, might have been like saying doctor. You know, when people reach that level in their career, we begin to refer to them as a title rather than their name. We might refer to them as governor or congressman. When somebody takes on the title of president, they become Mr. President. So it's a title of respect that Peter is giving to Jesus. Peter showed his love and respect to Christ by not letting his better judgment, his fear, and his inadequacies stop him from doing what God had called him to do. He had respect for him, and we see that out of that word master used there. So how does Jesus take us from where we are to where we need to be? He pushes us. He uses the Holy Spirit in our life. He uses those around us. He uses the message from the Word or from song. He uses illumination from the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. He uses all these different things to take us where we need to be. Every day growing, every month, every year growing, to take us where He needs to be if we're following Him. Perhaps doing things your own way didn't work. We failed at doing things our own way. They left us empty. Perhaps now it's time to give God's way a try, even though it doesn't seem logical, to go, to push out into the deep, to get the tools back out, to do it again, to do it God's way. Maybe our own knowledge and skill set, maybe they've failed us. We depend, I believe, especially in this day and age, on what we intellectually know, what we can understand. But God is saying, I work in a different way. If you let me, I'll teach you the word, and you'll begin to understand it from the eyes of Jesus Christ, not from the eyes of man. We need to do things God's way. Maybe it's time for us to relook at what God has called us to do, to try things His way, to understand His way, to ask Him to illuminate to us what He needs from us and what He wants us to do. No doubt Peter had all of those emotions that we had. No doubt, and probably more. But he said, Master, I'll do what you say out of respect. Now I realize doing what Peter did, launching out into the deep, was hard work. I realize that it can be fearful, that we can get scared by it. And I realize it's less familiar territory for us. But God is calling us to go out into less familiar territory. God is calling us to be ministers for Him. God is calling us in the exact ministry that He's placed in our life, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, we'll get to that, to do what He has called us to do. We look at the results here in verse 6 and 7. It says, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." God did something amazing. He did something that was against what they knew. He did something that they were fearful might not work. He made provision. They harvested their catch. They needed two boats. And these boats in this time were 7 to 8 feet wide, and they were 27 to 30 feet long. That's a big boat for catching some fish. They said, "Come over here. We got so many fish, we can't haul them all in." They couldn't even stand in the boat. The boat began to get deep in the water because of the weight of the fish. And it shouldn't have worked. Logic of man said it shouldn't have worked. The fishermen laughed at them on the shore. And I can just imagine as they were rowing these heavy boats, right, back up to shore with all these fish, the look on the fisherman's face, right? That's the look you get when God moves. Amen? When God begins to do something that's supernatural. When God begins to do something that's not of this world. When God begins to work and to move in your life and work and move in your ministry. And God begins to do things that only God can do that are supernatural to Him. Mankind doesn't know what to think. They don't know what to do. That's because God did it and man didn't come up with it. Amen? It was a great physical miracle that happened here. Several tons of fish were hauled ashore that day. And the crowd looked and they watched because it shouldn't have worked. It shouldn't have happened. So The new call is not only demanded a greater commitment, but also, number two, the new call was an invitation to greater intimacy with their Lord. Verse 8 reads like this: when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, he was always quick. All throughout his ministry, he was quick to just say what was on his heart, to say what was on his mind. We see this effect here in verse 8. The request seems a little strange at face value, but when we look at this, we see that Peter was taken aback because he knew at that very moment that Jesus, again, was the Lord. He was who he said he was. He knew that he was holy in everything that he did. This simple miracle had proven to Peter that Jesus was holy and that he was a sinful man. His own sinfulness made him want to run and hide from Christ. He wasn't trying to get rid of him. He was simply overcome with a sense of unworthiness because of who Jesus was and who he was. He felt that he was unworthy to be in his presence. And I want you to look here. He calls him Lord this time. He doesn't call him master. He calls him Lord. And this sense, this word Lord here, master was a great accolade. Governor, congressman, professor, doctor. It was a great accolade. Rabbi. Now Lord, in their language, meant God. He immediately elevated him from just having respect to, "You are now God. You have just proven to me that you are God. You are Lord." It revealed Christ to him, both in this physical thing that was happening and in a spiritual way. Peter now knew Jesus as God. Peter's reaction is what we often see in the Bible as man's reaction to face-to-face confrontation with God. All throughout the Bible, Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 5, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He declared, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone.'" Job had the same experience in Job 42. He said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." John, in Revelation chapter 1, would say, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The holiness of God, when it becomes upon us, when we realize who he is and how holy he is, and the sin, even from a saved individual, the unholiness that's within us, it brings us to a point of being undone. Woe is me. I'm dead because of your righteousness. When we're first introduced to the power and the majesty of the Lord, we are immensely aware of our sin. And that's what it's meant to do. That's what the Ten Commandments were meant to do. But God's presence, who he is and what he's done, is meant to make us, not condemn us, but to confront us with the sin that's in our life, so that we'll repent, so that we'll come his way. And when we do repent, when we do come his way, when faith begins to build in Jesus Christ, then the opposite happens. Then we begin to run to him. "Lord, I've sinned. Help me. Lord, I didn't mean for that to come out of my mouth. I was angry, Lord. Help me. Lord, I've done this, or I've done that, or this happened, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm running to your cross." Amen. After we know him for who he is and for what he's done, after we know the price that was there paid on that cross, after we know the freedom and the forgiveness and the victory that was there won, we run to the cross for forgiveness. We run to him to forgive and to help us. And this is the point that Simon Peter would eventually come to, but at this point, he saw himself as unworthy of even being there. But as we learn about Simon and Peter, we read that he begins to come to that point where he begins to run to Jesus. According to John 21, if you'll let me paraphrase this morning, it says, after the resurrection, Peter, deeply anguished over his denials of Christ, he went back to Galilee, and in the calm of his old haunts, he decided to go fishing, perhaps maybe to clear his head, to be alone maybe, to sort things out. He and his old friends fished the night away without success. And then in John 21, 4 and 7, it says this, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that the disciple whom Jesus loved said, Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he plunged into the sea. Jesus reminding them, doing it again. Hey, do you remember what I did? It's me. Let me prove it to you. So here you have Peter. He'd been out fishing all night. He was probably depressed. He was sad. And here's Jesus on the shore. Brother, it's me. Let me prove it to you. Peter jumps out into the water and comes running towards Jesus. Tired. Probably didn't smell too good. Dripping with water. Latching on to Christ, latching on to Jesus, because he knew that it was him. You see, he went running to them at that point. We have one scenario where he's saying, depart from me. And in the next, we see Jesus running to him in the state, in the person, in the circumstance of who he is. Because he knew Jesus so much better now. The new call not only was an invitation to greater intimacy, but number three, the call is a call of a new way of life. Verses 9 through 11, it says this, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus told Peter that the future business that they were going to go into would not be catching fish. They weren't going to continue to do this. They were going to be bringing dead people to life. They were going to be bringing lost souls to Christ. They were going to become fishers of men. And this word translated here, catch, in verse 10, actually means to catch alive. To catch alive and bring back. So they were going to catch these lost and dying souls and bring them back to Christ. And sometimes it seems that we think that there are two different kinds of Christians when we think about this. Those that catch animals at the zoo and those that come to look at them. Those that just do the catching, the evangelist, the minister who comes through town and just does the catching, and those who just come to sit and watch what's going on. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. The church is not to be a spectator. No doubt it's the evangelist's job to come and bring the word of the Lord for that time. No doubt there's going to be a reaping of souls when this happens. But it's not for us. It's not for the church, those sitting in the seats and those that are ministers in any church, to sit back and just be spectators of what's going on. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't a spectator society. We are to be involved in the process. We are to be involved to encourage those new believers, to encourage those that are new to the church, to encourage those that were just set free, to encourage those that just were healed. We're to be there. We're to be like brothers and sisters in Christ, to be there for one another, to do what God has called us to do. It's not a spectator sport. You see, every miracle that had been performed by Christ had a purpose, and this one was with no exception, it also had a purpose. Peter now sees Jesus in an entirely new light. He went from master to Lord. It touched him on the inside of his soul. It also told him that he was a sinful man and he needed to repent, to come to Christ. Peter saw his own reluctance to obey the Lord's command to let the nets down. See, Peter thought that it wouldn't work. Peter thought that going out in the middle of the night It's not going to work, just like all the other ones did it. He only did it out of respect. But now, our Lord had completely changed his mind. Peter had just confessed to being a sinner. He testified to the greatness of his Lord. And Jesus responds in the second part of verse 10 by a command. And the command was just what was probably going through Peter's heart. He said, "Do not fear." He also gave him a promise. The word of the Lord says this: "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Do not be afraid. You see, fear has a way of grasping us. Fear has a way that when it gets into us, we really become paralyzed, don't we? We can't move. When someone places fear on our life, and we see it all across, there's so many different scenarios when you think about it, that fear grasps us in hands and we can't move. You've heard people say it before: "I was so afraid, I couldn't move." It's a human response. Christ says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what just happened. Don't be afraid about not being worthy. You've repented. I'm going to teach you all that means. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you're about to walk away from your fishing business." Now think about that for a moment. There's nothing in the Word of God that says what happened to all those fish, is there? They brought them up on shore, and they left and went into ministry. What happened? What happened to what had been brought in? The Lord says, "Don't worry about those things. Do not be afraid. You're going to be fishers of men." They pulled the boats to shore, and that was it. They went off, and they became disciples. That was their new vocation. Verse 11 says, So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. They forsook all and followed him. Everything they knew, their vocation, everything that they had, and followed him. The word "followed" is a word which signifies deepest inward attachment. The response of leaving everything implies a question: must all of us leave all and follow him when God calls us? And that's up for each one of us to determine. God has called all of us in his own and special way. He may have called you to minister right where you're at, to your family, at your workplace, at your school. He may have called you to go and to be a missionary, to go to a far land and to minister to those people in that land. He may have called you into full-time ministry. He may have called you into part-time ministry. But be assured that if you've accepted him into your life, he has called you to minister for him. We go through and we see different things throughout the Bible and different ministers. And the one that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul. Of course, we could spend the rest of the afternoon talking about his accolades. But many times when he went to a new city, he was a tent maker. He would set up and he would make tents for people all the time, preaching and teaching the Word of God. So our calling is important, that we find out what it is and how God wants us to work in our calling, where he wants us to be, and that we're doing what God wants us to do. The other thing I want to point out here is these disciples still had a requirement to take care of their own homes, to take care of their own families, to provide. The Bible doesn't tell us that it was just automatically there. If we go on and read in 1 Timothy and in Matthew and in Luke, we see God providing for them. God provided in their new vocation. He took care of them. Do not be afraid. Just give me a few more moments. The things that recently transpired caused each of these men to believe that Jesus was not only the master, the rabbi, the teacher, but that he was truly the Messiah. Through their faith, going forward in their ministry, they would be tested time and time again. And as I think about that, how many times in their mind did they go back to this very situation that they were in? How many times in your mind, in your spirit, have you gone back to a certain situation when God has specifically spoken to you? He's specifically spoken something into your life. He's specifically spoken a lesson to you. And sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes we forget. And the Holy Spirit's there to remind us. Hey, do you remember? Do you remember when the Lord told you? Do you remember what the miracle that the Lord did when you were at that spot? Do you remember how he brought you out? Do you remember how he provided? Do you remember the victory that was won? Do you remember what? Do you remember that he's never going to leave you? He's never going to forsake you? Do not be afraid. You're going to be fishers of men. Do not be afraid. Even though following him involved suffering, it involved sacrifice, it involved great persecution, and ultimately it involved martyrdom, the journey would be great. Never in their lives did these disciples ever think that, you know, their fishing business would lead into them being disciples. Never did they think that they would have the books of the Bible named after them. Never did they would think that they would minister in the way that God called them to minister. Never did they think that they would see the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Never did they think that in future time their names would be written down in heaven. Never did they think that just fishers of men. Don't think this morning just because you think that you're insignificant that God can't use you. Don't think that because the calling that he's placed on your life seems insignificant to the world that he's not using you. He used these uneducated fishermen to change the world. To change the world, to change human nature, to change hearts and lives forever. Still, the greatest glory of all, in their words, was that they were following him. They followed him, and that's the greatest thing that we can say. No matter what letters we get before or after our name, no matter what dignitary may place an honor on us, no matter the words that our friends may say or the things that may happen in our life, our greatest asset is following him. The greatest thing we can do is follow him. You'll never be the same person you were after you've come to Christ. He will always do more. He will always make you greater. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, the thought of the story of contacting the Lord via voicemail or via social media or text him, you know, whatever. It's a funny thought. It's a funny story. But in reality, God has already left us a message. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's left us a message through his word from Genesis to Revelation to place our faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what the objective, no matter what the theology, no matter what the doctrine, no matter what the purpose, he's saying place your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified time and time and time again. And God expects that we will obey simply because he's spoken, simply because he is God. He expects that at his command, we will move on the basis of his word, that we will spiritually launch out into the deeper waters, that we'll throw down our spiritual nets, that we'll begin to move out into what he's called us to do, whatever that thing may be, and we'll begin to operate in it, not in our own power, not in our own thought process, not with our own ideas, but through his power and his helping and his assistance of the Holy Spirit. This morning, God is coming to us, and he's calling us corporately by name and individually by name. He wants us to not just be another church member. He wants us to not just be another church. He wants us to be that remnant, to take the message of faith and grace, to take the message of Christ and him crucified out to where we are, to wherever that is, and to minister upon that, to minister the true message of faith and grace. He's inviting us to join him today, to go out and reach a lost and dying world, to tell them about who he is, to tell them about his supernatural wonders, to tell them about the mystery and the wonder of the cross. He's asking us to pick up the call. He's asking us to go and to do what he's called us to do. He's asking us to go out into the deeper water, even though we've already done some work, even though that we may be tired, even though that we may think that we're done, that we've done that already, even though we may be fearful, any human emotion that can come up, God is saying, don't be afraid. Cast out. Go out into the deep and do what I've called you to do. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, Lord God, and we are humbled by your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, many times we feel just as Peter felt, Lord, that we're not worthy to be in your presence, Lord. But time and time again, you've told us that through your Son, you've made us worthy. That if our faith is in him, you've made us worthy, Lord. Lord, this morning we're praying together. We're coming together corporately, Lord, that we'll be able to answer your call. Lord, that this church will cast out into the deep. Lord, that whatever it is you call us to at the next point, at the next level, Lord Jesus, we'll be able to do it. And Lord, individually, Lord, wherever you've placed us at, whatever you have called us to do, whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken into our lives, that we'll be able to respond, yes. That we'll be able to respond, Lord, I'll do what you've asked me to do. Lord, it's in your name we pray this morning. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us today. Thank you for spending your time here today. It's been an honor to worship with you and to minister to you. You are dismissed. Amen.